served wonderfully as a pastor across the years and now in the ministry of full-time evangelism. And I'm so grateful to God. The Lord continues to call out people like Brother Richard to be in this important field, a field that has taken a black eye in recent years. And people like Richard Ratliff make it come back to a legitimate calling of God, and a very important one indeed. And so we're delighted to have him with us this week here in the area. He is preaching revival through Friday night at Mount Vernon Baptist Church. Any of you who have not yet moved your membership to a local church, and I know everybody that came in the fall has already done this, because I know you wouldn't be out of fellowship with God. And so I know that if you came in the fall, you've already done it. Those of you who have not done so, however, this would be a wonderful week if you want to graduate to move your membership to Mount Vernon Baptist Church and serve there. And so go hear Richard Ratliff this week at Mount Vernon. And if you don't have a church home, we welcome you there, and we'd like for you to come. So we're glad to have Evangelist Richard Ratliff with us. We're going to sing in just a moment, and after we have sung together, then you will listen to our handbell choir as they play our special music this morning, and then with open heart to Evangelist Richard Ratliff as he comes. All right? Well, you sing better when you stand. You don't look so lazy. Would you stand with us, please? We're going to sing hymn number 142, There Is a Fountain.
Singing. I'm a graduate of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and they didn't sing like that when I went there. I took music depreciation while I was there, and we studied about the Gregorian chants, you know, and that's kind of what we had most of the time. So I tell you, it's a great improvement, and I rejoice in what the Lord is doing here at this seminary, and I praise God for all of you all, and thank you for the opportunity to share with you. I thought what I could say to you, and my desire today is the desire that Paul had in 2 Corinthians when he said that he wanted to be a helper of their joy. And so I hope today that what we studied together and consider together will be a helper of your joy. I've written in the front of my Bible, and I read this usually every time before I preach, these words. Unction, the most important quality of preaching, defined as the preacher stepping aside so that the people may see God. That's my desire in this service this morning. In the Welsh revival, they used to pray a little prayer that I hope you'll pray for me and for yourself today. Fill me, Holy Spirit, fill me. More than fullness I would know. I am the smallest of thy vessels, but I much can overflow. And let's pray for the overflow today. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, please, to that glorious 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to read beginning with verse 27 down through verse 31. We had a student here from the church I used to pastor in Boone, North Carolina, Hugh Whitfield. Some of you probably remember Hugh. And he came home real excited about the seminary. A year or so before he graduated, when he had a great change here. And he said, I'm studying eschatology. And I said, what is your principal textbook? What is your textbook that you're using in the eschatology? He says, our main textbook is the Bible. Amen. Praise God for that. Amen. All right, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be afraid. I understand that Isaiah 40 contemplates the return of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem. That's a trip of about 900 miles through rough terrain, over mountains, through valleys, across a burning desert that takes 30 days to cross through. And they are saying to themselves, where will we get the strength and the energy to make such a trip? And they know that Jerusalem has been devastated, and they're going to have to go back and rebuild everything. The walls are fallen, the gates have been burned, and they are saying to themselves, how in the world will we get strength and energy to be able to rebuild Jerusalem? And in this chapter, you have a wonderful comparison between the bigness of God and the smallness of man, the strength and power of God, and the weakness and frailty of man. In fact, he talks, God looks down from his throne in heaven, and he sees the nations of this world, and in proportion to his strength and power, the nations of this world are like a drop of a bucket. That means you draw a bucket of water out of a well, and a drop spills over. In God's view, in comparison to his strength and power, that's how little and weak the nations of this world are. And then as he sits upon the circle of the earth, this passage says, he looks down at mankind, and they're like grasshoppers in proportion to the might and power of God. In verse 12 of this chapter, it gives a tremendous picture of the power and might of God. It pictures God as standing with all the waters of this world, the lakes, the oceans, the rivers, lie like a raindrop in the palm of his hand. His hand is so big and so great. It pictures God's fingers as being so wide that when they're extended, they compass the breadth of the heaven. And it pictures God's arm as being so strong that he holds a set of scales and balances in it with all the hills and all the mountains in it. And that's like a few grains of dust to the power and the strength and the might of our God. Truly, our God is an awesome God. He is a mighty God. Now, we face an impossible task. You face an impossible task. God's called you. What a glorious thing it is to be called of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Young man, if God has called you to preach the gospel, don't stoop to be a king. And young lady, if God's called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a queen." It's the greatest calling on earth and the greatest thing on earth. And it just thrills me to see you men who love Jesus and you women who love Jesus who feel the call of God to serve him and to honor him with your life. Now you face an impossible task, just like those Jewish people did when they thought about coming back from the Babylonian bondage. And we wonder, where can we get the strength? We're weak. Where can we get the energy to accomplish what God has called us to do? Well, he says in verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." What that literally, the word renew literally says, you can exchange. You can exchange your weakness for his strength. You can exchange your smallness for his bigness and greatness. And God can accomplish through you anything he chooses to do if we're totally committed and yielded to him. Now, to wait upon the Lord means more than just a passing call. It's an abiding in Christ. It's a permanent attitude. You're to be constantly yielded and constantly filled with the Holy Ghost and wait upon the Lord. Now, those who wait upon the Lord gain a new resource. They gain wing power. Now, I want to talk to you just a little while about life with wings, which is God's choice for every one of us if we'll completely yield to him. Life with wings provides an uplook, a downlook, and an outlook. And I want you to look at those three things with me. First of all, he says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." Now that word for mounting up means they rise from one elevation to a higher elevation. And God knows our greatest need is to move up in our commitment to Jesus and rise high in glorious victory as we walk before our people, as we walk in this sinful generation and this sinful world. The eagle, they say, rises higher than any of God's creatures and is the only creature that can look full into the power of the blazing sun and not be blinded. I understand the reason for that is that the eagle has two sets of eyelids, and one of them is transparent and it's pulled down over the eye. And that eagle can fly high and look right full into the blazing sun. I believe God has given his children two sets of eyelids whereby we can look full into the face of the Son of Righteousness, the blazing glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe those two sets of eyelids is prayer and the Word of God. Oh, how we need to pray. I've been preaching now for 42 years. If I had to say the greatest fault I've had in my ministry, it would be say, if I had to do over, I'd pray more. I'd spend more time in the secret closet of prayer. I'd wait on the Lord more. I'd seek his face more diligently. And boy, in a seminary atmosphere, it's easy to let that slip by. Don't neglect your prayer life. Seek the face of God, which will bring spiritual power into your life and make you useful for His glory and for His honor. Some of my favorite definitions of prayer are these. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. Someone else has said that prayer is omnipotent. It can do anything that God can do. One of my favorite from the Scripture is, it's the divine within you appealing to the divine above you. I like a little child's definition of prayer that said it's two people who love each other talking together. Don't neglect to pray. There's a gospel singer who used to be the governor of the state of Louisiana, Jimmy Davis. He had a song, "On Your Knees, You'll Be Taller Than the Trees." If you want to mount up and look full into the face of Jesus and be gloriously changed and walk in victory, spend much time on your face before God in prayer. And then the Bible. Oh, what a treasure we have in this blessed book. Think of it. You can hold God's very words in your hands. You can read them for yourselves. You can store them in your heart and store them in your mind and weep over its truths and meditate over its pages. The precious Word of God. This is the book, the one and only book for the child of God and for the preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I had a good friend who was a missionary in the Philippines. He retired recently. His name is Bob Nash. Bob told me a story about his last term in the Philippines, about the Wycliffe translators translating the Bible into a language there where they'd never had a Bible to read for themselves before. When they finished the translation and printed the first Bibles, they had a great celebration. People came from everywhere, and he said it was an old man came on a cane, silver hair, wrinkled, stooped with age. One of the first copies of that Bible in his language they laid in his hands. He said that when they laid that Bible in his hands, the tears began to flow down his cheeks. And he said, "For years, I've been talking to God. Now God can talk to me." Oh, if you'll make much of prayer and the Word of God, you can rise high in your Christian experience. And you can turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory. As we wait upon the Lord and we obtain wings as of eagles and mount up, we claim a glorious victory in Jesus, and we will lead our people to glorious victory." And oh, that's what they need. You can never bring your people any higher than you're willing to go yourself. And sometimes we preach things to our people that they ought to do and to rise to a level that we're not willing to rise to, and it just won't work that way. Now, we need a greater commitment to Jesus. There was a great Nazarene preacher years ago by the name of Uncle Buddy Robinson. He sometimes sent articles to religious periodicals, and they said when he sent an article, he'd always put on the last page down at the bottom commas and periods and question marks and quotation marks, and he'd say, "Just put these wherever they belong." I probably could write if I could do that, you know, and maybe you could too. But anyway, Uncle Buddy Robinson was a lisping preacher, and he said, "You may Jew down the Jews, you may Jew down the Gentiles, but you can't Jew down God. You cannot get a dollar blessing on a 95-cent consecration. You've got to pay down the whole dollar on the counter if you want the blessing." And our problem is that most of us are willing to go so far with God, and then we stop. God wants us to take our hands off of our lives and be completely abandoned to Him. Life with wings frees us to claim the glorious victory we have in Jesus Christ. And victory is not something you is something that you work for. It's not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. Victory, like forgiveness, is a gift of God wrought for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And life with wings enables you to claim that. Many of you have heard the story of General Wainwright, who was imprisoned by the Japanese on the Isle of Bataan during World War II. They starved him. They tormented him. He got down to 68 pounds. One day, his Japanese captors went off into the deep jungle for some reason and were gone for hours. There was a little landing strip nearby where the prison was. And suddenly, an American plane appeared and landed on that landing strip. And a captain got out and came over to where he had been, where he was imprisoned, and said, "General Wainwright, the Japanese have surrendered. The war is over. We've won the victory." And he said, "Our troops will be soon to get you and take you back." Well, the plane took off unknown to these Japanese captors, and they returned from the jungles. They began to torment him and to taunt him. And he pulled up all 68 pounds of his body, his starved body, and he said, "Stop! I'm in charge here now. You'll do what I tell you to do." Then they knew that he had heard the news that the war was over, that the victory has been won. God knows too many of us live as if we did not know that the victory is over. We do not have to be manipulated and ruled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's high time God's people arose in victory and served notice to the world, the flesh, and the devil that we are victorious, and in Jesus' name we are overcomers. We need that desperately. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, "He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore we can boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I need not fear what men can do.'" I want you to see a second thing. Not only is life with wings provide an uplook of glorious victory as we look full into the face of Jesus, and the more you behold him, the more you become like him. The more you look at him, the more you reflect him. And what our people need to see is Jesus. They need to see Jesus. But it also provides a down look of a greater vision. And you need to have a big vision for the Lord and the ministry he's called you to do, and for the church where you will be serving. Someone has well said, if your plans are not big enough to stagger the imagination, they will not be big enough to trigger the enthusiasm of your people. And I think that's right. We so often do small things when God wants us to do great things in his name and for his glory and his honor. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Someone else has translated that, "Where there is no vision, the people are purposeless." Another says it could be translated like this: "Where there is no vision, the people get out of hand." You know why we have so many church fights and fusses? It's because we have forsaken the number one priority of the church, and that is to win people to Jesus and to have evangelistic churches and missionary churches that reach out to the lost and dying. I heard of a church that sent in their newsletter, their church letter at the end of the year to the association. It said, "Baptized none, received by membership zero, given to missions nothing." And they put that little note down at the bottom of their church letter: "Please pray for us in the coming year that we may hold our own." Now listen, God does not want us to hold the fort. He wants us to march as to war in his name and for his glory. Now, life with wings provides an entirely different perspective because you see a vision that God gives you. Not your vision, but his vision for you and for the ministry where God places you. Let me give you an illustration. I grew up on a farm, a mountain farm over in East Tennessee, and we had an apple orchard. And the caterpillars would be on nest in the forks of the trees or the forks of the limbs, and oftentimes we burned those out. You all know what caterpillars are. They're a grub worm, and you step on them, they bleed green. Now, here's a caterpillar. Sometimes his whole perspective is just the limb where he crawls. Or if he's down on the ground, all he ever sees is the tops of the blades of grass, that is, as far as he can see. But a strange phenomenon sometimes happens to some of those caterpillars. They spin their own shroud, and they lie down in death. And out of that, over a process of time, it moves its way up to that little opening at the top of the cocoon. And it pushes its way through that. And suddenly, when it pushes through, it spreads multicolored wings, and where it used to crawl, it now flies. And the perspective and the understanding and the vision up there is different from the vision of crawling on the ground. Too many of our people have caterpillar vision. We need to have butterfly vision and mount up high and see what God has for us. Now, I know that many of you will have difficult situations. It's not easy to be a pastor. I was a pastor 34 years. There are a lot of heartaches. There are a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow. God didn't call you to the easy way. Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He didn't offer an easy way. If you're looking for an easy way, you better get away from Baptist churches, because it's not there. It's not going to be there. You're going to have a lot of hard knocks. You're going to have to take a lot of stuff. And you have to stand up for Jesus in difficult situations. But I want you to know something. If you'll do like Isaiah, when the king died, Uzziah died, his heart was broken, and the nation was stunned. They wondered, what will we do now? Our great king is gone. He went up to the temple to seek the face of God, and there God revealed himself as the holy, holy, holy God. He got a vision of himself. He got a vision of God. He got a vision of the world in which he lived. But Isaiah did something unusual. He got up real close to God, and that's what you need to do and what I need to do. And he heard God speaking in the divine Trinity. And God was saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah felt the heartbeat of God. Life with wings causes you to soar high and get on the heartbeat of God and know what God's plan and God's will and vision for your life should be. Many of you have read about Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to India. Amy Carmichael had a dream that she talked about in one of her books. She saw in her dream there was this great cliff, far as the eye could see, in either direction. And it was hundreds of feet below to jagged rocks beneath. She saw the people of the world all blind, and they were all moving toward that cliff. And at certain intervals, wide intervals, there were guards situated who were turning the people back, saying, "Don't come this way. Don't walk this way. You're going to your destruction." But they were so far apart that multitudes of people were coming and stepping out into empty air. And you could hear their screams as they fell and dashed on the rocks beneath. She said in her dream, she saw in the distance a church with its steeple pointing to the heavens, and there were people there. And she went as quickly as she could in her dream and went into the people and said, "Won't you go?" And so all the people are blind, and they're going to their destruction. And they're falling over the cliff, and they're not guards enough to turn them back. "Won't you go and stand along the cliff and warn them and turn them back?" And she said they paused for a moment, and they looked up at her in her dream and said, "We're sorry. We're too busy making daisy chains." Don't spend your ministry making daisy chains. Get you a hard heart for the souls of men and for the growth of Christians in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and go out with a vision and a purpose and turn this country and this world upside down for Jesus before he comes to receive us unto himself. And God will bless that. Now I want you to see one other thing. Life with wings provides an uplook and also provides a downlook, but also provides an outlook. And you get a grander viewpoint up there of everything. Objectivity is not always easy. Usually, as a rule, in order to be objective about something, you've got to sort of stand back from it and look at it from a distance. Up there, you can see so much further. And you can understand so much more than you can down here on a low level. Most of us are very impatient. And that's one of the things I hope in this seminary really instills in you. In this passage of Scripture, he talks about flying, and he talks about running, and he talks about walking. And the order is reversed where it would be most places. It's not walking, running, and flying. It's flying, running, and walking. And what he's emphasizing, the fact in walking, is this: finish well. You've got your life ahead of you, the future ahead of you. God wants to use you in a great and marvelous way for his glory and for his honor. But now I want you to know something. Any old racehorse can start good. But I tell you, it's important that you finish right. That you come down to the end and you've been faithful to God and faithful to the ministry and the vision to which he has given you. David was very impatient in Isaiah 55, and here he gives a very view of a short look at something, at a situation and a circumstance. And in 6 he says, this is my wife's favorite verse. My wife and I have been married for 37 years. We've been trying all, she says, we're not one, not two, we're one. And all these 37 years we've been trying to figure out which one we are. She says it's her. She says it's me, and I say it's her. But anyway, she likes this verse. It says, "Oh, that I had the wings like a dove, I would fly. Then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." I want you to know something. We do not need dove's wings to fly away from our troubles and our problems and our difficulties and our circumstances. Praise God, what we need is wings as of eagles to mount up above the storm and live in glorious victory in the name of Jesus. That's what we need. Now up there, Romans 8:28, as you look at your circumstances, and you can see up there as far as your eyes can see, and you can understand things you don't understand down here in a short look. Romans 8:28 becomes a glorious reality. Now, I have one son, and I want to say something personal to you. I have one son. He's 33 now. He's in church now, and he's living a good life now. I have two grandsons. How many grandparents we have here? Isn't it grand to be a grandparent? I heard of a fellow said his grandchild was coming, said the little angel's coming at 2 and the little devil's leaving at 4. you know. But I had one son, and only one son, and I thought this, and I want to say this so none of you will make this same mistake. I thought if I looked after God's business, He looked after mine. But I want you to know something. God did not give you a child for Him to raise. He gave you one for you to raise. And I felt married to the church, and I spent my time in all of that, and I neglected my son in a lot of ways. And he came to the point as a teenager that he thought church was something that he did not like because that's what took his daddy away from him. One man said he labored in every man's vineyard except his own. Now I want you to know if you fail in the home, you'll have a sense of failure all through your life. Make no mistake about it. God didn't give you children to kick around. He gave you children to spend time with and do all you can to rear them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and you better do that. My son rebelled when he was 13 years of age. And he didn't rebel just a year or 2 years. He rebelled for about 7 years. And it crushed my heart. It crushed the heart of my wife. She still has scars from it that ooze a little every now and then. I think women are a little more sensitive than men and have a little more difficult time getting over hurt than do men. But in the midst of all of it, I learned that when you rise high with a life of wings, God gives you insights into the heartbreak and the tears and the trouble you're going through with, and you learn some things that you never would have learned any other way. I learned two things that I want to just very quickly mention. I learned, first of all, about unconditional love. I offered my son unconditional love when he was doing things he should not have done and living a life that was a reproach to what I stood for, what my wife stood for. But I said, son, I love you. I don't approve of the way you live. I don't approve of the way you do, but I love you, and I'll always be here for you. And boy, I want you to know something. I know more now about the heart of God's unconditional love than I could have ever known any other way. That there is no circumstances that God will not be with me. There will be no moments in the darkness of the night or in the bright sunlight that the unconditional love is not offered to me and to every one of God's children. You can depend on it. You can count on it. But here's the second thing I learned that's been very, very important to me. I'm an imperfect person. And my love for my son is like a raindrop to an ocean full of what God loves me and how God loves you. But with my limited love, He wounded my heart. He hurt me so deeply. And boy, I want you to know something. It made me careful about my Christian life. I say to God regularly, oh, God, you love me a million times more than I ever loved my son. Please do not let me wound your heart. Don't hurt the heart of God. Be careful about the way you live and the way you conduct yourself and what you are. And God will honor that and God will bless that. Now, Romans 8:28 becomes a reality up there as you have that grander viewpoint of seeing as far as the eyes can see, and you see your world different, you see your circumstances different, you see your home different, you see your ministry different up there in that outlook of grander viewpoint. I used to love to watch my mother make a cake. She put all the ingredients out on the counter. Lard, flour, baking soda, flavoring and so on. She put all the ingredients out there. Most any of those ingredients is yucky by itself. You ever try eating a handful of lard or a mouthful of flour? If you don't wet it down like snuff real quick, you'll smother to death in that, you know. But now listen. Somehow Mama put all them ingredients in a bowl. She'd stir them up and get them, mix them up good. She put them in a pan. She put them in an oven. And boy, in just a little while, a sweet aroma began to fill the whole kitchen. And Mama would bring that out, put icing on it, and boy, it was delicious. Now listen, not everything that happens to us in life is good. I've heard preachers say everything that happens to you is good. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together to good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. But I want you to know something that I believe more firmly after 45 years of being saved than I ever believed in all my life. I believe one of these days I'm going to stand in my glorified body and my glorified mind in eternity and look back in time, and I will see that God took all the bad things that came into my life and all the good things that came into my life, and He stirred them up and put them in His glorious bakery and let them bake a while and brought sweet aroma out of it. And all that He did, allowed to happen in my life and in yours, was for His glory and for my good. And boy, I want you to know something. If you believe that, praise God, there's no circumstance you can't stand against. And there's no heartbreak you have that you cannot survive. And there's no dark nights that you cannot sleep through if you really believe all things work together to good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Sam Jones, the great Methodist preacher, and I know preachers go through a hard time. You know what he said? He said about churches, he said, you churches, pack your preachers in an ice house and you abuse him all year because he don't sweat. Now you think about that. Now I want to close. Good. If you want me to explain that after service, I'll be glad to. I went to Moody Bible Institute in the 50s in Chicago. I used to love to go down to the Pacific Garden Mission. Perhaps you've been there. And that's a great, great mission, done a great work for God. They have a program called Unshackled that probably most of you have heard. Powerful program. Eugenia Price, who has written many books that women love to read, used to direct that program when I was in school there. One Saturday night, another student and I went down to watch them put this program on live. They had all of the sound equipment, and they were depicting this particular night a storm on this program. You could hear the crackling of the lightning and the thunder roaring, and you could hear the rains beating and the winds blowing. And by words, they pictured a little bird out on a little fragile limb, and the wind was just whipping that little bird back and forth on that little fragile limb, and they had a little fellow who was putting words into the bird's mouth. And the bird was saying, go ahead and blow. Go ahead and blow. Blow your fool head off. I got wings. And praise God, no matter what the devil may bring against us, no matter what the world may hold for us, no matter what happens between grace and glory, our Lord Jesus Christ has given us wings as of eagles to mount up. And we got wings. We are not defeated. We are victorious. We're marching to war. And one day we're going to crown on planet Earth our Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One last word and I'm through. Remember that the largest wings ever known will not lift you an inch upward unless you use it, unless you use them. Life with wings provides an uplook, a downlook, and an outlook. I pray God will use this passage of Scripture to help you and to bless you when you go through some of the difficult things in life that you're going to go through with. But oh, it's glorious and wonderful. 42 years I've been paid to do what I would have done anyway. It's glorious. God bless you and thank you.
Thank you so much, Brother Ratliff, for bringing such an encouraging message. It's about this time of year that we need an encouraging message anyway, and that was certainly an encouraging one, and we shall take it that way, and in just a moment we'll be flapping our way to class. But before we do that, let me remind you that tomorrow in chapel, Dr. Gray Allison, president of Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary, and one of the greatest soul winners in our country today, from whom I learned very, very much of my approach to doing seminary. He'll be with us in the service. And then on Thursday, our own distinguished philosopher, theologian, preacher, teacher, Dr. Russ Bush, will be our preacher on Thursday. So you'll want to be in chapel each day, and we'll see you back then. Brother Ratliff will be down here at the front if you want to come down and just say a word of thanks to him for being an encouragement to you today. He'll be right here. Thank you so much, and you're dismissed.